This morning, if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to join me in the book of Titus once again. Titus chapter 1. Over the past few months together here in Titus 1, we have been studying together the requirements for a man to be an elder in the church. And there in verse 9, we saw that two of those requirements that are expected of this man is that he must be a man who has convictions concerning the Word of God, the right kind of convictions. And he also must have certain capabilities with the Word of God as well. The reason why that is because his overall responsibility as an elder in the church is to shepherd the flock of God, to shepherd the flock of God among them. And when you think about a shepherd feeds his sheep. He protects his sheep. He cares for his sheep. And for an elder, the sheep are the people. The sheep are the people. He is to be about the shepherding of the people. And when we're thinking about shepherding of the people, yes, that involves the physical needs of those people, but mostly it involves the spiritual well-being of the people that God has placed under their leadership. But above all else, this is what is to be their concern and in their responsibilities and what they are focusing on. And this morning, as we're going to read, beginning in verse 9 down through verse 14, we see these things on display. Paul here, beginning in verse 9, saying what this man must be, that he must be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision who must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Beloved, in those verses I just read to you, we see these responsibilities on display. We see there, if you look back for a moment in verse 9, the responsibility of feeding the congregation when he says he must have the ability there to exhort, that is, exhort the people, exhort the sheep in sound doctrine. Exhorting, you're encouraging them, you're edifying them, you're building them up. What I would say is you're strengthening their spiritual immune system by exhorting them with the Word of God. If you notice also there in verse 9, he's talking about feeding and protecting the flock. When he says they also must have the ability, the capability with the Word of God to refute those who contradict. That is, those that would be contradicting and standing against what is sound doctrine, what is true and right from the Word of God. That they must be there also to feed the congregation in such a way as to protect them, to expose, when necessary, bad teaching that goes against sound doctrine. And then in verse 10 through 14, he goes also into protecting and the caring responsibility for the flock. Where he says they must at some point possibly have to eliminate bad teaching or teachings in their life. And we see there's two ways that he speaks about that. There in verse 11 he says, talking about these false teachers, they must be silenced. And then as we're going to see this morning, as we're going to focus in on verse 13, they also have to be reproved severely. At first, they may have to be cut off, and then they have to be confronted. Or as we're going to see, you need to bring to their attention and want to cut them to the heart with the truth, as he speaks about there in verse 13, of reproving them severely. Beloved, I tell you, as a pastor, providing pastoral care, obviously the things that we're speaking about here in verses 10 and 11 through verse 14, this is an unpleasant task of a pastor, but it is something that has to be done. And as we think about that, I just want to remind you again. Remember, it's the Apostle Paul, we know from chapter 1, verse 1, who is writing this to Titus. And I just want to remind you again of what was the greatest concern that the Apostle Paul had for all the churches that he was involved in. And his greatest concern was with their spiritual well-being. That they were spiritually healthy. That they were not weak in sin. And that they were not being led astray into sin. And just to show you that for a moment, if you turn back with me for just a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul here is giving a defense of his apostleship, and he speaks about all the physical things that he has gone through. But then in verse 28, he says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure that's on me. It's a daily pressure of concern for all the churches. What is he concerned about? He tells us there in verse 29 that who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? It was such a burden on the heart of Paul that the people in the churches were not being led astray. They were not being led into sin. They were not being caused even to stumble. He was so concerned that over in 1 Corinthians, he said this of himself. Paraphrasing, he says, I am so concerned about causing a fellow brother or sister in Christ to stumble and to fall into sin that I won't eat meat in certain public places, in certain situations, if my doing so may cause my brother to stumble and stumble into sin. He even goes on to say a little later on in 1 Corinthians that if he and a fellow weaker brother in the faith joined an unbeliever in their home, and as they sat down to eat and what was being served, because of the conscience of the fellow weaker brother that was there with him, the true Christian that was still weak in the faith, if he was in some way going to be offended by what was being served, Paul says, I won't eat it. That I would rather offend this unbeliever than offend my weaker brother in the faith, because I have such concern for my brother or sister in Christ and their love and their walk and their faith in Christ. That is, he didn't want to do anything that would cause a fellow brother, a fellow believer to stumble or to stray from the faith. And Paul demonstrated that. He demonstrated that he was not afraid to carry out his shepherding responsibility in even calling for certain men to be cut off from teaching. And he was even willing to cut them off himself. In fact, just to remind you of that, go back now to 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and remember what he tells Timothy. Here's where he's calling on Timothy to do such a thing in verse 3 of chapter 1. Where he says, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus. Here's why. So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And Paul practiced this himself. Because at the end of chapter 1, when he's telling Timothy to fight the good fight, verse 19, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan. And when he says I've handed them over to Satan, that means Paul has dealt with them and even actually removed them from the church, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Paul demonstrated that he was not afraid to confront He was not afraid to severely rebuke a fellow apostle like Peter, whose actions began to distort the gospel, so much so that it was having a negative impact in leading people astray from the truth. Again, just to show you that, go over to the book of Galatians now for a moment. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Paul says this, he speaks about Cephas in verse 11, Galatians 2. Cephas is just another word for Peter. So we're talking about Peter, the apostle Peter. He says, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Paul confronted him to his face. Here is one occasion where now Paul is actually opposing a fellow apostle because he stood condemned. Why is that? For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he, this is talking about Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, that is the certain men from James came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? And he goes on to say everything else that he spoke to Peter here all the way down to the end of the chapter, saying, Peter, you are distorting the gospel of God. You are actually distorting the gospel of the grace of God by your actions. And your actions have led other Jews, your actions have led even Barnabas into this hypocrisy. And this is distorting the gospel. So when I showed up and I saw that this was happening and that you were not accurately portraying and proclaiming the gospel and what you were doing, I opposed you to your face, and I did it in the presence of all. This is a severe rebuke in what Paul is doing here to Peter. It is a good example of what Paul is asking of Titus and the other elders to do in these churches that are scattered out throughout the Isle of Crete. When we go back to our text now in Titus chapter 1, and there in verse 13, here is the call to action that Paul is asking and really demanding of Titus, and that would carry over to the elders there. He is calling them to action, to reprove, to the action of reproof, and to do it severely, to reprove them severely. When he says to reprove, that idea of reproving there speaks about cutting them with the truth. It is using the truth of Scripture to pierce their heart. To pierce their heart with the truth. That is, the picture here is of they have to come and use a scalpel. And the scalpel is the Word of God. It's the truth. It is sound doctrine. And use that to cut into their heart and to cut out this cancer that is there in their spiritual life. That's what he means by reproving, by rebuking. Showing them the error of their ways. Showing them the error of their teachings. And showing it to them from the Word of God and calling on them to stop doing what they are doing and to repent and to embrace the truth. To embrace the truth. Now, Paul gives us an idea about this and what he's talking about when he says to reprove severely. Because if you will, for just a moment, I want you to go back again to 2 Corinthians. And go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Where Paul uses this word again for severely or severity. Which means to be abrupt, Just picture when he says severely, he's saying you have to be abrupt. It needs to be done somewhat speedily. It needs to be straightforward and to the point. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. He says, "For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present," here's the same word, "I need not use severity in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down." When you read the whole context, Paul here has written this letter, and he's wanting them to receive the letter he's written here in 2 Corinthians. And he's wanting to receive all of what he's calling on them to do. That is, he's wanting them to repent. He's wanting them to respond in loving obedience to the Word of God. He's wanting them to respond to what he's commanding of them to do. Because if they don't, if he shows up, he is going to reprove them severely. He even kind of speaks a little bit about that. Go back in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And he says, beginning in verse 20, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you not to be what you wish." That perhaps there's still going to be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. "I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, the immorality, the sensuality which they have practiced." Paul, that's why he's writing this letter. He says, I'm afraid that when I get there, you're not going to respond in loving obedience to what I have shared with you. That's why he says in the beginning of chapter 13, "This is the third time I'm coming to you, and every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony or two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone." Paul doesn't want to be severe with them. But he knows that if they haven't responded as they should, that it's going to call for that action. It's going to call for him to reprove them severely. So as we're thinking about what Paul says here in our text in Titus 1, he's calling on Titus to use the word of God to pierce their hearts with the truth. And to do it in a very straightforward manner. There's to be no ambiguity here. There's to be no wiggle room in how he's talking to them about this and what he says to them. Basically, what Paul has said to Titus here in verses 10 through 14 is, first, Titus, you may need to cut them off. It's cut them off from teaching. But then you need to sit down and cut them with the truth. That is, show them the error of their ways. Notice again back in our text in Titus 1 in verse 13, he says to reprove them severely. I think primarily when he says them, he's talking about the false teachers. But understand, beloved, a part of just preaching to a church is to be the idea of reproof. Reproving them. Look back over just in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, Paul says there to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove," same word, "rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." And here's why you have to do that. Here's why reproving has to be a part of a preaching minister, of any pastor. "For the time will come when they," that is now, he's talking about the congregation, "will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Paul has told Timothy, he's told pastors that you have to have as a part of your preaching ministry a reproving, whereby what you're saying is going to cut to the heart of the people. But you're doing it with a, like a scalpel, because you're wanting, again, to cut out that cancerous spiritual disease that is in their heart, that's in their life. We see an example of this, a positive and a negative example of this, and how people respond with the preaching of Peter. Let me just show you, here's an example of Peter preaching, and in his preaching, there is reproof. That is, he is speaking in a very direct and straightforward way, in such a way that the truth is going to pierce them to their heart. And on one occasion, the crowd responds in repentance. On the other occasion, they respond with rejection, and they stiff-neck towards the Word of God. Let me show you that for just a moment. Look over in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stands up and preaches to the men of Israel there that are gathered around because of the gift of tongues that's been on display, that's caused this crowd to come and to listen to what the apostles were saying. And Peter takes his stand among the other 11. And he begins to preach. And he's very direct with them. In verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." I mean, he's being very direct. "You yourself know this is true. You saw with your own eyes that God attested through him miracles and wonders and signs that you could not deny. This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God," and here is one of the most stinging rebukes to them, "you nailed to a cross." You did it. "You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Beloved, that is a severe rebuke that Peter is using because they needed to hear that. Look down in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." They were cut to the heart by what Peter said, the truth of the gospel and about Christ and the explanation he gave about the resurrection of Jesus and who he was, that he is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. This one, he says, "whom you crucified." It pierced them to the heart, and they responded saying, "Oh, then what shall we do?" They needed to repent and put their faith in Christ. And they did that day, and they were saved. But beloved, over in Acts chapter 5, look over there for just a moment. The same Peter is preaching. And he is rebuking severely. And he speaks about, in verse 29, they had asked Peter and John to stop preaching Jesus, and he says, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death." Again, you have to put yourself in the shoes of these Jewish leaders hearing Paul or hearing Peter say, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, the very one you had put to death. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince, as a savior, to grant repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Peter's very straightforward. He's very direct in rebuking them. Now, how do they respond? Verse 33. "But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they intended to kill them." They intended to kill them. They wanted to put them to death right there on the spot. That was their response. They did not want to hear the truth. On one hand, in Acts 2, a rebuke that is severe brings salvation. The rebuke here brings a stubbornness and a hardness of heart. Understand, beloved, that as we preach the word of God and as we rebuke, using the word as a scalpel to cut to the very depths of the heart of someone, that you could have one of those two types of responses. But now as we go back to Titus 1, as we've seen these examples, where Paul is calling on Titus along with the elders there, that what they're going to have to do, because there's already some that are there that are rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, those that are especially of the circumcision, that they not only need to silence these men, but then they need to come back and they're going to need to reprove them severely. Reprove them severely. And notice what he says in verse 12 and in verse 14. Notice what is surrounding this call to action. Why is it that they need to reprove them severely? Well, because of the provocation, because of the reasons. What are the reason why he would call for such action? Well, he tells you there in verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. Because of the culture and the community of which these men are in, and even the people that are in the church and what they've come out of. Look at that, how he describes them. One of themselves, he says in verse 12, a prophet of their own. And here Paul is quoting from a man that has had an impact in the community here in Crete for some 600 years. And here's what he said 600 years earlier, that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. He says they like to lie, that is, they like to tell stories that aren't true. They like to make things up that aren't true. They're evil beasts, that is, they like to live by the lust of their belly. And they're just lazy gluttons. They're lazy, lustful liars. This is the community, Titus, that you are ministering in. This is the community that even those that have been saved or there is a part of the churches, this is what they come out of. This is what these false teachers are about. This is why, this is the reason why he has to reprove them severely. Because of the severity of the situation at hand. Again, Paul demonstrates this in his letter that he wrote to the churches at Galatia. If you go through and read the epistle of Galatians that Paul wrote to the multiple churches in the area of Galatia, you will read and recognize that is really a rebuke. Because he does something there that he doesn't do typically in his other letters to churches. Typically, when he opens up a letter, he talks something good about the person or the people that are there, but he doesn't do that for the churches there in Galatia. Why? Because of the severity of the situation. There are false teachers that have made a tremendous impact in their life. And so Paul, even up front, begins to rebuke and to rebuke severely. Because of the situation at hand. Jude, in his letter, if you were looking in the back of your Bible, the letter that he wrote does the same thing. He even indicates that he wanted to write to them an encouraging letter about their salvation and what God has done for them. But because there are some secret men that had already crept in among them, that was having an impact among them, he goes directly to rebuke. A severe rebuke. That's the reason why. And that's what Paul is saying there. He, notice in verse 13, he agrees with this testimony. This testimony is true for this reason, Titus, for this reason, because of the situation at hand that it's been spelled out in verse 12, you're going to have to reprove them severely. You're going to have to reprove them severely. They're liars. They're lustful. And they're lazy. This is what will characterize too many of them. So you can't be soft peddling with them. And this is going to be appealing to people who have grown up living in this type of culture and community. And you're going to have to warn them. You're going to have to warn them because they've been living in this. And even though they've come out of it, for those that will be in the congregation that are truly converted, they can still be tempted to go back into some of these things. You see the same thing with Jesus, how Jesus would, knowing the culture and the community of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that there were times when he would severely rebuke them. Severely rebuke them. This is the approach. This is what's provoking Paul to call on Titus to begin even now, right here, to do this. But notice also for just a moment. Look at the end of verse 13, end of verse 14. Because I want you to see also the result. This is very important to remember, the result that they are to be trying to achieve. That is, here's their purpose. Why is he calling on Titus and these other elders to reprove them severely? It's so that, he says there in verse 13, they may be sound in the faith. He wants them sound in the faith. Here we are again. We're back to the spiritual well-being of the congregation. The spiritual well-being even of everyone that is involved. When he says sound, that word for sound there just means healthy. He's talking about he wants them to be spiritually healthy in the faith. And because it's such a serious situation, they're going to have to rebuke them severely because they're wanting this to be the achieved result in the end. It's not about being condescending. It's not about trying to win an argument. It's not about just trying to prove a point and put someone in their place. No. He's wanting that the result of this, of the rebuke, is that they come out of this and they're sound. They're healthy. In regards, notice he says, in the faith. Sound in the faith. That is, in the gospel. In their understanding about justification. In their understanding about sanctification. The faith, as Jude refers to in his letter, which was once for all handed down to the saints. He wants them sound in the faith. But notice, he continues to talk about, what does he mean by sound in the faith? Look down in verse 14. Because verse 14 is describing what he means by being sound in the faith. Verse 14, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. The not there is placed at the very beginning of the sentence. In the Greek, to call attention, to emphasize that he's saying to them, this is something they're already doing. They're already paying attention to Jewish myths. They're already paying attention to the commandments of men. And when he says not, he says, if you're going to be sound in the faith, then you have to stop. And stop immediately. Stop paying attention. What does he mean by paying attention? He says, basically saying, stop giving your attention. Stop entertaining what they're saying. Stop devoting some allegiance to this teaching. Stop giving any loyalty to it. Stop giving any credibility to it. He's calling on them to repent. And notice what he's saying. Notice the difference here. Paying attention, that is, giving your attention to someone, he says, some men that have come up with commandments. And who are these men? Men who have actually turned away from the truth. So why are you giving your attention to someone that's already turned their back? They're turning their back on the truth. That's foolishness for them to do that. Notice he says Jewish myths and the commandments of men. The commandments of men who have turned away from the truth. Beloved, now, don't misunderstand what Paul's saying there. Paul is not against commandments. He's not against commandments. But he is against the commandments of men. Especially men who have turned away from the truth. And we know Paul is not against commandments because Paul himself gives commandments that he expects the church to obey. He expects them to live. He expects them to follow. In fact, if you will, for just a moment, go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul here says in verse 15 to the church at Thessalonica, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us." He's saying what we've taught you, you need to hold on to that. He goes on to say down in chapter 3, verse 6, "Now we command you." See, Paul doesn't mind issuing a command. "We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us." He goes on to say, verse 12, those who would be living and not working as they should. He says in verse 12, "Now such persons we command, and we exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and don't associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet don't regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Again, think about what Paul's saying there. He's saying the things I have written in this letter, if somebody won't obey it, and if they won't obey all the commands I've given, then you take note of that person. They're walking in disobedience, and they're walking in disobedience to God. Because those commandments that Paul was given were the commandments of the Lord. He even makes a reference to something similar to that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When he says, in verse 37, "If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." That is, what I'm writing is the Lord's commandment because I've been inspired by the Spirit of God. I've been given these things freely by the Spirit of God, and I have written them down for you. And so now you need to obey them. You have to follow what I'm saying. But Paul was talking about some men that were coming up with commandments that were not from the truth, they were not from God, that were not based on the Word of God. And he's telling them, stop giving them credibility. Stop giving your attention. Stop looking over there and entertaining what they're saying, what they're doing. So look back. Paul says there, Jewish myths and the commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Here's the way I just try to think about that. He was saying, stop paying attention to myths and stop paying attention to moralism. Stop paying attention to mysticism and moralism. Stop paying attention to the lies and the sensationalized stories and the speculations that they tell. And stop listening to follow their legalism and their list and their structures that they give you. Stop listening to their rituals that they're presenting to you. And stop listening to their rules that they're giving you. They're giving you all these man-made rules and structures and lists and this legalism, this moralism, and in this mysticism. They're giving you these sensationalized stories and speculations and rituals that you can follow. And they're just coming up with all these things. And Paul says, stop. Don't listen to that. Beloved, this idea of paying attention is important to Paul. And paying attention to the truth and not to myths and lies and rules and regulations. In fact, just to show you that, go back for just a moment. Go back to 1 Timothy, again, chapter 1. We read verse 3 a moment ago where he had told Timothy to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. But go ahead and read verse 4. He uses the same word that he uses there in Titus 1:14, nor to pay attention. Stop giving your attention to what? Myths. Endless genealogies. All this does is give rise to just mere speculation. It doesn't further the administration of God, which is by faith. It does not contribute anything to a person's faith. So he's saying, stop listening to these myths that they're coming up with, these stories, however they may invent them. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, he says, the Spirit explicitly says, in a latter time, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention. There it is. They start paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Men who are forbidding marriage, men who are advocating abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in. You see, they're adding things that the Word of God hasn't said. They're saying you have to forbid marriage in these situations. They're saying you have to abstain from these certain foods in these situations. Things that God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and those who know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Notice what he goes on to say down in verse 6 and 7. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith, of the sound doctrine which you've been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables that's fit only for old women. Don't get caught up in all these fables. Don't get caught up in all these stories. But on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Do what is right. Nourish yourself on the words of faith. Nourish yourself on the words of sound doctrine, the things which you've been following. And don't get pulled into these fables, into these myths, into these stories. And don't get caught up in legalistic rules. If you're going to discipline yourself, you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, which starts with your heart. List legalism, structures, and rules will not do anything for your heart. Rituals will do nothing for your heart. Stories will do nothing for your heart and growing you in the faith. It won't do it. Look over in 2 Timothy for a moment, chapter 4. We just read a moment ago. What did we see? In verse 3, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So what are they going to want? If they don't want to listen to sound doctrine, what do they want? They want to have their ears tickled. They want to accumulate for the teachers now in accordance with what? Their desires. There's things we lust for. There's things that we want. Every single, when we think about all of what Paul says there in 1 Timothy 1 and 2 Timothy 4, you see how those that are lazy, those that are liars, and those that are lustful, these things appeal to them. You see, beloved, I can be spiritually lazy if I'm just going to come and not have to be dealt with from the truth of Scripture and just hear stories that make me feel good and make me move emotionally and get me all hyped up or sentimental. I can be spiritually lazy and enjoy that. I can be spiritually lazy and enjoy having a list, and just give me a list of things to do and let me go and check off all that list, and then now I can go live by my desires and by my lust. Just let that, because I'll feel good. I feel like I've accomplished what God wants me to accomplish. Paul saying, don't give your attention to those things. If you're going to be sound in the faith, you can't be paying attention to those kind of things. In fact, someone who is sound in the faith is staying away from them. They're staying away from them. That's what Paul is, he's warning, saying, you've got to go show them this, Paul, Titus. You have to go show them this.
Rebuke them in such a way that they understand that what they've been listening to, what they've been giving credibility to, what they've been paying attention to, is doing nothing good for them spiritually. And they've got to abandon it. They have to stop doing it. So let me ask you this morning, do you desire sound doctrine? Do you desire being exhorted from the Word of God and sound doctrine? Do you desire to have things that are being taught exposed by sound doctrine? And not to have storytelling? Not to have someone that will come up here and just give you a list of things that you just need to do? Let me ask you this question. What are you giving your attention to throughout the week? What are you really paying attention to? What are you focused on? Is it the Word of God? Beloved, if you want some specifics and application of this, it would be this. Just avoid, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 in verses 16 and 18, avoid or shun worldly and empty chatter. Avoid teachers and teachings that are promoting legalism and even promoting libertinism. That is, anything goes. There's those who have all these lists that aren't based on Scripture of things you're supposed to do. But then you also have those who say all the commands in the New Testament are no longer something we have to worry about. We're saved by grace, so hey, we can just live it up. Well, that's not true either. Avoid that. And instead, give your attention to the regular studying and reading of the Word of God. Give your attention to asking God to help you to understand His Word. To asking God to help you to live His Word. Give your attention to the studying of God's Word here with God's people. Look at this, like what you have here on each Sunday is the booster shot for your spiritual immune system. Every day you're taking your pill to boost your spiritual immune system as you read the Word of God, as you study the Word of God on your own, as you're listening to it and all the things that you're doing on your own at your home or with your family. But then you come here for your weekly booster shot that you need that keeps strengthening you. Remember, we're wanting to build your immune system because I want you to be able, even on your own, that when you come across something, it strikes you and you say, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't look right. There's something not right about that. That's why we're here to exhort in sound doctrine, to expose that contradicts. Please understand, beloved, why Paul would say such a thing is because God has made it very clear that the path to him is narrow. It's exclusive. And he sets the terms. And there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. You can't seek the wisdom of the world and expect you're going to come to know God or know God more. You're only going to come to know God through His Word, through His Gospel, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Putting your faith in Christ. The wisdom of the world will accomplish none of that for you. So I plead with you. Look to the wisdom of God that's in the Word of God. And that starts with a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That you don't need to try to follow rules in order to be made right with God. You don't have to try to follow rules in order to stay right with God. You just need to put your love and your faith and your trust in His Son, because His Son lived without sin. His Son died on the cross for our sins, and God raised Him from the dead. And He's accomplished it all. And now you come put your faith in that. And because of that, you want to live the way God calls on you to live. Again, I'm not saying that the grace of God gives us license to sin. In fact, when we get into Titus chapter 2, and you look down at verses 11, 12, and 13, he's talking about the grace of God. And the grace of God will bring you salvation and justification, but the grace of God goes beyond that. It also will instruct you. It will teach you to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires, and to live a sensible, righteous, godly life in this present age. It will teach you to be looking for the blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will teach you to be zealous for good deeds because you have been saved. Not so that you will be saved or remain saved, but because of what Christ has done for you. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.